And you are now entering the Big Daddy's podcast.
All right, gentlemen, welcome back. We got Anthony Rick, aka Cowboy Big Daddy, here.
What's up?
I always reference that because the first time you came into our first episode with you, you were in this hat that a brimmed hat that just said cowboy hat on it. And it always makes me crack up when I think about it.
It's a great hat. Because I don't think my head is made to pull off an actual cowboy hat, but I'm a hat guy. I love these kind of hats. So it's a win-win. Cowboy hat.
Absolutely. Well, we appreciate you coming back on. Everybody, Anthony just released the handbook. If you haven't gotten yourself a copy, go to his Instagram, check it out. What are you on Instagram, at Anthony Rick?
Yep.
Yeah. Go to his Instagram. I'm sure you can find a link there to buy the book. Is that correct?
That is correct. Yep. It's just link in the profile.
Nice. Well, we're honored to have you here. We're pretty pumped to catch up with you and also just talk about that and the process you had in getting that released to the world. But I know Jackson had a few thoughts about the audacity of you writing that book.
Yeah. Well, first thing I'd like to say is you're welcome in advance, Anthony, for us bringing you on this podcast. Because you're now, with our influence, you're going to hit the New York Times bestsellers list. So if you could just figure out like what you think is fair to throw back our way for that, okay?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that only makes sense. So, you can count on that. Let me pull this up really quick because I feel like this is vital information. So currently my book is ranked in Christian personal growth category number 1,202.
You made it, bro. Yes. You did it. You
top,
did it.
Top 1,202.
What's next for you? This is a phenomenon. Man, I know. I thought Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life, was big, but this is big.
Yep. I'm going to just take some time today just to kind of drink it all in, you know?
That's just the beginning.
Man. Yeah, well done, bro. Well done.
Yeah, thanks.
Well, Anthony, I'm a pastor. You're a pastor. Jacob has sat under pastors, so we all have all these things in common. And I just got to ask you, man, like, where do you get off? And I'm sick of hypocrites in the church, okay? I'm sick of them. And I'm sick of the fact you had the audacity to write a book called The Handbook based off the Father's right hand and all its scripture references. When you're left-handed, you know? Like, like I'm sick of it.
Yeah.
Like, how do you reconcile this?
You're really feisty. Maybe, I don't know. Do y'all normally record in the morning? Is this just how you are at 9 a.m.? I don't know.
Yeah. Well, I'm about to start flipping tables.
So
I'm feisty. And you know what? Jesus was angry too. All right.
Yeah.
He was angry with people when they did things like this, Anthony.
Well, sounds like you need to read more of the book.
Oh, don't you dare. Don't you dare bring that on. You keep that pastor line in the back of your pocket for these moments, don't you?
Yeah.
It's literally there. There's that line in this pocket.
Okay. All right. Good.
That was a good answer. All right, man.
All right. So, audience, that's my first joke I wanted to get out of the way. All right. Here's my second joke, Anthony. Okay. This is called the connection game. Okay. What do you might not know what these pop culture references are, all right, because they're deep cuts. But what do Nick Cave and the Bad Seeds, Peaky Blinders, your book, and The Princess Bride all have in common?
Wow, I got nothing.
Dude, they all have references to the right hand.
That's it?
Yeah. Like, do you remember the quote from Inigo Montoya? I don't mean to pry, but do you by chance have six fingers on your
right hand?
Your right wow. hand, dude.
And you really put a lot of thought into this.
I mean, like, you know, I've been like watching a lot of Between Two Ferns with Zach Galifianakis, Barstool Sports, Caleb Presley. I follow all the biggest names in journalism. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Rush Limbaugh, Jerry Springer. So I just really am ready for this conversation, bro.
Amazing.
That's good. All right. Well, Jacob, bail me out of this moment if you would, bro.
All right. Yeah, I'm going to bail you out. I'm going to bail you out here. So, Anthony, you and I, we were actually talking about this as soon as your book dropped. When did the idea for this book start? Because I remember you and I went to, what was that church in Orlando we went to where you were a guest speaker?
The Church of Latter-day Saints of Orlando.
Yeah.
I put you on the spot.
Again, with the feistiness. I don't remember the name, actually. It was in like Lake something. I don't know.
Dude, I don't remember either. Apologies.
I remember you going with me, and I preached on that.
Well, we went, and that was 2017 at least, at the latest. Mm-hmm. So, and you gave a sermon about God reaching out his right hand to man and all that entailed. So is that where the book started, or can you elaborate on that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely over 5 years ago. I was just studying and looking through some things in Isaiah, and you know, right at the beginning of the book, I reference it because that's what the whole book hinges on. But it's Isaiah 41, 10. I gotta show. Oh yeah, this is audio only.
You never know.
Everyone doesn't see me holding up this book.
Let's live it. Live as if it was.
Yeah, just use your imagination. Isaiah 41:10 talks about how God, he's going to uphold you by your his righteous right hand. And then verse 13 says he's going to take hold of your right hand. And I never noticed before that second part as how he's going to take hold of your right hand. And so that kind of took me on a journey of realizing that not only is God initiating something with his right hand, but there's something pretty profound about him taking hold of your right hand, because it's not just hand in hand. He specifies which hand of ours that he's taking hold of. And it's one of, if not the only verse that I could come across that that shows the specific hand of man that God is grabbing. So I paid attention to that. And again, it took me on a journey of realizing what that represents. Hand in hand, right hand brings face to face, leading to intimacy and eye to eye. So yeah, from that point on, I kind of saw references throughout scripture of the right hand, and pretty much throughout everyday life, movies, songs, artwork, just all kinds of things just pointed to the hand or the right hand. So tried to pay attention to that. And that's where it came from over 5 years ago.
What was that effect you called it? And I'm looking at the book myself, the Benioff, you referenced it, the effect where you you see something.
Yeah. Bader-Meinhof phenomenon.
Not a guy on that. Bader-Meinhof. So what was that again? That's like once you see or you're thinking about something, your brain recognizes it in more things in public.
Right. It's the same thing. Like, let's say, for instance, you really have your eye on a certain kind of car, and that's like the car you really want. Suddenly you see that car everywhere. It's because subconsciously now you're looking for it. You don't realize it. So I guess it's kind of the same thing, but God really used that. So from that point on, I would, you know, make a note of every verse that I came across or every reference that I came across of the right hand. And even to this day in my phone, I have over 1,000 notes in the folder, the right hand. And so, yeah,
kind that's of, super kind cool. Of wild. When did, so from 2017, obviously that's 6 years ago, at this point almost, how many years after that did you decide, like, you know what, this could be a book? Like, when did that start getting laid on your heart?
Yeah, that's the wild part, is when it all happened, it wasn't like I, you know, had the thought, I'm going to write a book about this. In fact, that never crossed my mind, because I would always use the excuse, well, I'm not much of a reader. And therefore, how could I possibly even write a book? But through this, you know, the journey that the Lord took me on, and noticing the right hand reference everywhere, it was about probably a little over 2 years ago that I really started feeling that nudge and realizing, like, I need to I need to be obedient and pay attention to that. So started compiling all the notes and organizing all of that a little over 2 years ago, and then spent the end of 2021 all the way through 2022 writing.
Wow. That's impressive.
Yeah, pretty.
Yeah. Anthony, it's really cool, I think, that to your point, once God reveals something to you, how you do tend to keep on seeing it, you know, once he's revealed it to you. And I think with that being said, you know, I think about, for example, when I read 1 Peter, how it talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2, how while we're a royal priesthood, we're also exiles. So it's this interesting thing, like we are children of God, we are royalty, but while we're in this life, we're just passing through. Like, we belong to God. You know, I belong to him, and my will is not my own anymore. It's his. Like, I want my will to be his will now. And so that kind of conviction is something I cling to and walk with, right? And it's actually affected how I live in certain moments. Like, for example, I just remember, like, not feeling well, having a bad day, a rough day, and then realizing again, like, look, I belong to God. I'm not of this world. I belong to him now. And it kind of affected my actions in that moment. I went from having a bad attitude to not wanting to be in the situation that needed my help, needed my intervention. But then that kind of revelation steered me into, like, no, this is the truth. And in spite of how I feel, I'm going to live in the truth. So yeah. If you don't mind, man, and this is tough on the spot, but how do you think personally, like, you've had that moment? Like, for me, it was at church. And, like, I was just over some stuff, didn't want to be there, didn't want to serve, didn't want to help. There was a situation that needed my help. And in my gut, I didn't want to go do it. But out of obedience to this revelation, I was like, oh, I want to do that. And then when I did it, I was stoked about doing that. Can you think of a time where, like, the revelation of how God's extending his right hand towards you and I had like, actually literally challenged you to live differently?
Mm-hmm. You know, what you just said kind of reminded me, I mean, I think it's the beginning of Romans 7, I think, either end of Romans 6 or beginning of Romans 7, that says you're no longer slaves of sin, you're slaves of righteousness. And so I think that's interesting terminology, slaves of righteousness. In other words, you know, you belong so exclusively to the Lord that it's yes, there's a sonship element. Yes, there's the bridal identity element. There's, like, some really, really rich and intimate things that the Word of God shows us. But pertaining to righteousness, it says we're a slave of righteousness. In other words, you just described that. It's like, man, in this moment, I don't really feel like doing, but yet there's something in me that wants to do this because I know that this is what God wants me to do. And so I feel like that kind of, you know, encompasses that. You know, for me, the first thing that pops in my head, and it's a super random story. So hopefully we're good on time for me to share this.
Yeah, please.
It was a season, really not so much pertaining to obedience. It was more about feeling like I didn't know which way to go or what to do, or maybe I had kind of an inkling on, you know, what the Lord would have me do with my life, but I was frustrated. I was in a season of kind of, you know, figuring things out. and this story, actually, it didn't even make it into the book. It was like it was on like a list of like a maybe. So maybe it's for another thing, or maybe it's just for now, and maybe it'll encourage someone. But I definitely saw God's hand in this. When I was in ministry school in Memphis, Tennessee, I needed a car so that I could be able to work a job and do some different things, but I didn't have a car. So I prayed about it and kind of gave that to God. And literally the next day, one of my mom's friends from church called me and said, "Hey, God told us to give you our old car." Like, it was just the most bizarre thing. Like, that's the type of thing I wish I could say happened all the time in my life, you know, but it was just such like a God nod. It was an answered prayer. I was like, wow, God gave me this car. Yeah. So I had that car for a summer, was able to, get, you know, to and fro where I needed to go and work that job and different things. At this time, I was also dating my now wife, Brooke. And so this was now in a season where God was starting to open a door for me to move to Los Angeles. You know, again, that's a whole nother long story that we might have talked about on another podcast, but for the sake of time, I wasn't sure how that was going to be possible as far as financially. You know, I was kind of like stressed out about it because I knew God was leading me that direction, but I had, you know, all of these odds stacked against me, if you will. So I knew it was God's will, but I didn't know how to see it through. So I was in a place of frustration, like, God, like, I see your hand in this, but I don't know like how to move forward. So I distinctly remember I just dropped Brooke off and I was sitting at a red light in Memphis. It was like 8 or 9 o'clock at night. And there was this big like redneck truck in front of me. And so I'm sitting there and I'm actually talking to God, like frustrated, like, God, like, I know you opened this door, but I don't know how to go through it. And as I'm like crying out to God, this truck, I see the reverse lights come on and he slams into my car, like drives up onto the hood of my car, crushes my car like a monster truck does, and then flies off. And I'm so mad. And I try to chase him down so I can at least get his license plate number, but my car is like smoking and like just totally breaks down. So now I'm ticked off because I'm like, God, like, you gave me this car and now this happened and I'm trying to figure out how to, you know, step through this door that you're opening for me. So I was frustrated, right? The next day, you know, my dad helped me with the whole insurance claim thing and everything. And the wildest thing happened. I ended up getting a check for that car, for way more than it was worth. And remember, that car was given to me anyways. And the amount of the check was exactly what I needed to make the move across the country to LA. And so I was like in this humbled state of like, wow, like here I am frustrated and nervous and kind of angry, you know, towards God. And like, you know, I know he's got good things for me, but I'm not seeing those good things. And then I just, you know, my car completely gets totaled. And now I'm realizing, okay, he's got a divine purpose through all this. Because the reality is, if I was going to move to LA, I didn't need the car anyways. And so he took care of that. Plus, he made the way financially for me to make that move. So I don't know if that even answers your question, but the first thing that comes to my mind of like, sovereign hand in a situation when in the moment I didn't necessarily perceive it.
Sure.
As his hand towards me.
Yeah. Well, man, that just in so many ways reminds me so much of the book, because this book will make you feel good, but it's not just written to make you feel good. This book will encourage you, but it's not like the motive isn't just necessarily encouragement. Like, I felt good. I felt encouraged. I felt the Father's love as I read the book. I felt empowered as I read the book. But with that being said, it's because it highlighted to me and showed me the truth of who God is for me and to me and how much he loves me. And then you see that so illustrated so well over and over an insane amount of times the scripture references the right hand of God. And so it's interesting, like, I think that if someone could be hearing the story that you just told out of context without having read the book, they're like, oh, cool. Mm-hmm. Like, a Christian, like, of course, would paint it that way. But your story that you just shared is a testimony of just truth, right? And so that's why I just think that the book will encourage, it will make you feel good, and it will empower you. And it's not just because it's like the feel-good book of the year. It's because it's connected to the truth of how we're created and connected to the truth of God's hands, guidance, and wanting to be part of our life. So I think that if anyone hears that story and they can't connect to that, like they can't connect to that story or they don't see things through a lens like that, I say read the book and decide if it's true or not for yourself. So really cool story to connect the revelation just to a one practical moment in your life. You know, that's really cool, man.
Right. Yeah. Well,
and kind of building off that, something, it's funny, something you actually said to me once, Anthony, like when we were, Hannah and I were deciding to move to North Carolina, you were like, look back and like see where God was faithful in the past of like doing things for you and like leading you to where you're at now, or just even when you don't see it at the moment, like you were saying, in that moment you didn't see what he was doing, you were frustrated with him, but remembering what he'd done in the past. And so it's like cool to see you referencing that now of a story that, you know, showed you his right hand. And like Jackson was saying about the book, I was even just reading chapter 8, I was noticing all these spots where you were like, weren't just giving us examples, but you're also asking hard questions and like making me myself think about being a father and or like where I'd seen God's hand in my life. And I was like, oh man, that's, you know, there's some challenging points. And so I think that also is a huge benefit of the book. Like Jackson said, not just a good feel good book, but it's applicable to life right now.
Yeah. Yeah. That's awesome.
So definitely encouraged by that.
Right on. So, us being the Big Daddies podcast, Anthony, we're going to highlight chapter 8 from the book, Hand of the Father. And so with that being said, I got a question on here is, as a father yourself, how do you connect with the idea of God as a perfect father? And how does this influence you as a parent?
I don't remember if we covered this on last time I was on the Big Daddies podcast, which I just love. But, you know, something that I always tell people, when especially guys who aren't dads yet, but maybe their wife is pregnant, is, you know, you will understand a whole new layer of God's love when you become a father. So, you know, I have that perspective because I have three kids, and understanding God's love towards me as a perfect father, I realize that now, because the love that I have for my own kids, I know it doesn't even scratch the surface for the love that Abba Father has towards me, towards humanity. That's just huge. So I think it's just little things through life of realizing, wow, God is my dad. Like, that's a wild yet simple revelation. And that's what Jesus led us to realize, because we see that even in his prayer, I believe it's in John 17, he says that they may be one, they being us disciples. He's praying for future disciples in this prayer, and he's saying that they would know that you, Abba, love them with the same love that you have for me. So for people to be able to grasp the magnitude of Jesus Christ's statement in a prayer thousands of years ago, that Abba, Father God, loves Anthony, loves Jackson, loves Jacob, loves every person listening to this podcast with the same love that he has for Jesus Christ. That is a mind-blowing revelation. And if we can begin to grab hold of that, it literally changes how you live. It changes how you think. It changes how you treat people. It changes how you see yourself.
How do you think we can, like Jackson's saying, how do you think you can grasp hold of that before your father? And I ask that because Cal he's almost a year and a half now. And I would say, even in the beginning of him being born, I didn't fully grasp it, but now like he's getting so much fun. He's got a personality and it's fun to hang out with him. And like, he's excited when he sees me and he likes doing things with me, and or he'll like, he'll show me things, and I've like grown to love him so much more, like as every day goes by. And like, I can only imagine it's going to get deeper as he gets older. But to be honest, I don't think I appreciated that until I became a dad. So like, how do you think someone can grab hold of that before they're a father? Which I guess that's challenging to say or ask.
It is, especially because, you know, even the word dad or father is just so skewed because of all the baggage that comes with it. You know, maybe somebody's father was abusive. Maybe they were absent. Maybe they were there but not present. Maybe they never knew their father. And so that can all roll into, okay, but I'm supposed to view God as my father? Like, I just don't get it. But what I've realized is walking you know, through life with people and through different situations, people who maybe had an abusive father or an absent father or dad wasn't even in the picture. It's hard at first, but they actually grab the revelation sometimes a lot easier because they have experienced maybe the negative side and the negative connotation of that word. But when they realize that God is a perfect father who actually wants them and wants to show affection and love towards them, it brings healing to father wounds. And then they're able to actually walk through life with just this beautiful, freeing, sense of, wow, I belong to God. Like, I'm a son, I'm a daughter, I belong to him. So I think it's just another layer. When you become a dad, you realize it that much more. But even if you're not a dad, you have the opportunity and the invitation to step into that reality. But you can't do that unless you you get in the Word of God. You examine the life of Jesus. You know, he's the one who said to Philip in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So I've heard it said this way, and I love this. It's that Jesus is exactly what God wanted to say about himself. So God could have chosen to reveal himself as a father in many different ways, but he chose to reveal himself through his son, Jesus Christ. So the very character and nature of who Jesus is an exact representation, is what it says in the Bible, an exact representation of the Father.
Yeah, I like that you mentioned that part, because when I was reading the chapter last night, that part really stuck out to me. You're like, just look at me. I'm like, I'm right here. I'm like, all you gotta do is just look at me. And I'm like, that's who I am.
That's awesome.
Yeah, no, I thought that part was super cool.
So with this, you know, when I'm looking at, you know, John 17, when Jesus says, I've given them the glory you've given me, so they may be one as we are one. I in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. So Anthony, like, I love evangelism a lot. I love talking to people about Jesus a lot. And I think one of the things we happen is that if God's good, if God's a God of love, then why are there bad things in the world? And why do bad things happen to people? And then with that, you know, Jesus was sent to die on a cross. You know, it's like, oh, like, do I want to be loved like that? You know? Then in Genesis, you know, we see a lot of foreshadowing to Jesus and the Father, and that Abraham's called to slay his own son. And so I ask, if you were speaking to a skeptic trying to take some of the truths you just talked about, how would you kind of guide them in that conversation to help them understand the heart of God more with those complex things or questions they might have? If they're like, hey, Anthony, I hear what you're saying. Like, Jesus, like isolated John 17 alone. Like, that sounds awesome. But like, I don't know. Like, this doesn't really seem like a love to me. Like, do I want that father that you're telling me about?
Yeah. Right. That's a complex question. One of the early chapters in the book, The Hand of the Almighty, I talk a lot about sovereignty and misconceptions with it. I talk a lot about free will. And I do that near the beginning of the book because I feel like it sets up people to be able to have a greater understanding of these things. Like, for instance, God not being the cause of calamity and suffering, but God in love reaching into it and bringing meaning to it. So, you know, there's every person is different. Every person is wired differently, uniquely made by God. And so they are going to approach, you know, this subject with their own lens, really. And so I would just say, you know, to a skeptic or to somebody who might be wrestling with like, hey, this sounds great, but, you know, I still don't know if I can trust that. That's where faith comes in. There's this level of people, I feel like we so want to have clarity before we take the leap that it keeps us from taking the leap. And what we need to realize is God has actually never promised us clarity in anything. He's never said, hey, you're going to be crystal clear on all of this. No, the reality is throughout church history, throughout, you know, the New Testament, you see these people who have a reality of who God is to an extent of I'm willing to embrace mystery. And there's a level of trust in that. And I can only have a level of trust because I have relationship. So, you know, a lot of times we put the cart before the horse when it comes to this thing, but really we need to keep the first things first. I have to be in relationship with him to have a level of trust. And with that level of trust, I'm going to be that much more open to this reality.
Yeah, man, I think that's a great response. I do think that another encouragement that if you have questions and doubts or concerns, whether you are close with the Lord and wrestling with things, or you've never considered walking with the Lord at all, I do feel like, Anthony, you know, you made a point to talk about the sovereignty of God early on in the book. You kind of want to clear some things up and remove some potential roadblocks and barriers. So this isn't a book just for Christians by any means. You make that super clear at the start of the book. This is a book that let's examine these truths together. And then from there, we draw conclusions. I do think that's smart in the way you structured that and ordered that.
Cool. Yeah, no, I want and I pray that non-believers pick this book up, you know, and like you said, hopefully it clears some things up for them or allows them to be that much more open to put their faith in Christ and see God rightly. So, yep.
That's awesome.
That's good.
So something I wanted to point out to you, looking at this artwork, no one can see it, but if you ordered the deluxe box for your book, that's what I ordered.
That was just a pre-order. So a pre-order people thing. Keep asking me if I'm still doing that, but no, those are all gone. But the artwork is in the book. So
okay, yeah. Well, so the artwork's in the book, but there's like a little sticker sheet that came, and one of them I was telling you a little bit about stuck out to me so much. I was like, man, I should get that tattooed. But it's a big hand and just a little baby's hand just gripping the finger, the pointer finger of the right hand. And once again, the right hand reaching out to the right hand. And in the book too, you kind of talk about the, like, it was like having a childlike spirit, but growing maturity. So it's cool. It's like a baby hand, but it almost makes you think of my hand as the baby hand. Like it's not my son's hand. It's yep. My hand as a baby hand. But can you even just elaborate on the artwork a little bit and then what that all meant to you?
Well, the artist who worked with me on this, his name is Daniel Newman. Give him a follow on Instagram. He's just got incredible work. But he really, really helped capture like the vision for each chapter. Cause I knew when I wrote this book, I wanted each chapter to have its own illustration. And so, for chapter 8, the hand of the father, I pitched the idea to him. I want like a father's hand with a little child's hand in the father's hand. And he came back with, as you described, just this incredible picture of just this big father's hand and a little baby hand grabbing just one of the fingers of the father's hand. And when I first saw it, I just started crying. It moved me emotionally because I said, yeah, there's no edits needed on this one. This is perfect as is. Because that's the point. I want people to be able to realize like that the father's hand has been extended towards you your entire life. And so that's how much he cares for you. And so, you should see yourself in that picture as the infant's hand. It's a beautiful and powerful picture.
Yeah, absolutely. It's like, and once again, it went back to me being like, I wouldn't have appreciated that until I became a father, but seeing that like, and you know, I wish I was more of a crier. Like you're great at just like getting in touch with your emotions and like really express them. I not so much. And so I always admire that about you. But when I saw that, that like got me in my feels a bit of being like, wow, this is a powerful, powerful image. So if y'all, obviously we don't have video for this, but you gotta look up the book people. Cause that is a powerful, segment. And I think you said too, that on Instagram, you're going to start doing a little video, synopsis on each. Is that correct?
Yeah. So starting July 1st, I'm going to be like, it's going to be like a co-post with the artist Daniel Newman, where it'll be every other day we'll post the image of a chapter and then a short video kind of summarizing the chapter. So we're going to do that every other day starting July 1st and cover the whole book.
Awesome. Yeah.
So that way each day, if someone maybe hasn't gotten the book, they'll see the chapter image and then hear a 1 minute video on what that chapter is about.
Well, I hope that encourages them to check it out, because I'm hyped for those to come out.
Yeah. Yeah, me too. And you mentioned too, when we were talking about that father's hand image, you mentioned something that, you know, honestly, I hadn't even thought about as tying in the imagery with what I say in the book. But you talked about how, you know, we're supposed to be childlike, but also mature. And, you know, I make the statement in the book, you know, a lot of times people will say something like, you know, stop acting like a child and grow up. And I kind of twist that a little bit differently. And I say, start acting like a child and grow up. So we should absolutely become like little children, because that's what Jesus says we should do to inherit the kingdom of God. But we also shouldn't stay in infancy. We need to mature in our faith. And you mature in your faith truly by being fathered by God. And so I use a lot of personal examples of me and my sons, of how, for instance, things when they were toddlers or younger, that, you know, it might have been, you know, wrong or whatever, but they didn't know. They needed me as a father to come alongside and correct them or show them what was right. And so it wasn't that they were punished in that moment. It was, hey, you know, this isn't how we do things in our family. And so it bring the correction and then loving discipline to disciple them into maturity. So, for instance, what Silas, my oldest, who's 12 now, which is wild, what he used to be able to, you know, do when he was 4 or 5, that ain't going to cut it anymore. I'm not going to let that happen. Like, he can't have outbursts. He can't, you know, say or do certain things that that he maybe could have gotten away with when he was 4. Does that make sense? And so I want him to still have that childlike faith. I want him to still have innocence. I want him to still have wonder, but I want him to mature into the man that God has called him to be. And so in our faith, that's what the Father wants from us as well.
Yeah, Anthony, I think that's really radical, man. In psychology, they've added a term called adolescence, because we are delayed in our maturity process in culture. So this is just not a biblical thing. This is a psychosocial, like psychiatric and psychology, right, like thing that they're talking about. And I've heard it been said that some huge culprits to why young men specifically are having these delayed, are just not hitting the milestones they need to be hitting at certain stages of their life. Right. They call it this trifecta of porn, pot, and video games. Wow. And once again, these aren't just like religious ideas. This is what research is showing.
Right.
And so
that affects your brain. All those things affect your brain, wow, literally.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. So, as I kind of unpack that with you, and I was just hearing you share what you shared about, you have different expectations for your kids, based off their ages as they get older. Like what worked at 4 doesn't work at 14. So for a young lady or a young man or a 34-year-old man listening to this podcast, or a 55-year-old man, I think that sometimes we can look at our own life and see milestones and see places mm-hmm. we've hit. And actually, I think what I think about sometimes, Anthony, is sometimes I feel like I was doing better spiritually at 29 than I was at 33 or something like that. And I'm like, whoa, that's weird. That's off. Like, I wasn't struggling with that then, but I'm struggling with that now. And in some ways, I've backpedaled here or something like that. So how would you like kind of encourage someone who feels like they're in a rut? They feel like they're not where they need to be, but they actually are challenged and encouraged and want to start taking some steps to like, all right, I want to change. I want to get right. I want to take some action steps. And I want to not be in this rut anymore. I want to get to the milestones that I ought to be, whether that's on a social level in life, or even more so specifically what I'd like you to hit on is when we feel like, man, we've hit, like I've kind of hit some roadblocks in my spiritual growth and development. I'm getting,
right.
I've been with a father this long, but I feel like I haven't gotten out of this toddler stage yet.
Okay. Yeah. You know, the first thing that comes to my mind as you were talking about that would be, you know, when it comes to religion, it's all about trying harder. It's all about doing better. It's all about self-effort. And religion is a spirit, and it could be something that's so cunning that we can be entrapped by it without realizing it. Because it can be, you know, oftentimes the genesis of it will be in good intentions. Like, yeah, I just want to do more for God. I want to grow. I want to mature in my faith. A lot of times when we, again, maybe with good intentions start that way, what happens is we begin to make lists in our mind of the things we should be doing to appease God or to be on God's good side or to do more or try harder. And the reality is that when you have a true revelation of God as Father, you realize that He is actually going to father you through every hurdle, through every rut, through every roadblock. And the Bible talks a lot about this as far as, you know, this isn't of your own doing. The righteousness of God in Christ is yours because of what Jesus did. So therefore, when you embrace those things, the only work, now this is a crazy statement, but people don't realize it. And you can fact check me if you want, but the only work that the New Testament tells us we need to strive for is to enter into rest. That's it. In Hebrews, it says that's what we need to strive for, to enter into rest. But whenever we feel like we're in a rut, we feel like we need to strive to get out of the rut. But what we need to do is actually yield or to surrender or to lean back into the Father and say, Father, like I'm in this rut. I can't get out of this rut, but I know that you can father me through this rut. And so again, it's getting your eyes off yourself. It's getting your eyes off of your own efforts. It's getting your eyes off of your own achievements and looking unto Jesus, who the Bible says is the author and perfecter of our faith. So if He authored it, He's going to perfect it. If He started it, He's going to complete it. This is all what the Bible says. And so rather than striving to get out of a rut and applying, you know, what religion would tell you to apply, which is do more, try harder, get better. No, surrender, yield, lean back. And let the Father, in His timing, help you mature through those things.
Yeah, no, man, that is that's so good. It's interesting. I just was out in Utah for a week, and we were attempting to minister and share with the LDS Mormon community, and our heart for wanting to connect with them and share truth with them is kind of like their John 3:16. Is Mark 5:48, which is be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so they kind of, that's really like a staple verse for them. And so they place a huge emphasis on becoming and being an actual perfect person. Right. But then they add this idea, like I talked to hundreds of people in Utah who were of the LDS religion. And they say, well, yeah, like that's what we strive for, but we do the best we can, you know, is what they kind of say. And to your point, the concern and fear of that is you're connecting your own righteousness and your own good works to your salvation at that point, which is the most dangerous thing you can do because it's Christ alone, according to Ephesians 2. But going back to what you kind of talked about in Hebrews, and you said the word strive, because they would use the word, we strive for perfection. We strive for perfection. Like they would literally use the word striving for perfection. However, In Hebrews, it says, in Hebrews 10:14, it says, by one offering, he's perfected them forever. So yes, it's interesting. The new command you just shared in Hebrews that we strive for is to yield, you know, and to rest. And so that is what a freeing concept, but that goes entirely against human nature.
Yeah. And again, that's why I think the word striving in that context is used, because it goes against what we feel we should be doing. And I've even heard it said this way, like in the 23rd Psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It says this, he maketh me lie down. Like, we miss that sometimes. Sometimes he has to make you lie down. And so the only way that happens is by yielding. Like, I surrender. Like, I need you to help me enter into this rest. So that's really wild, man. And that's sad, honestly. But, you know, regardless, you mentioned that being, you know, a Mormon community, but really, goodness, how many Christians do we know that's what they live by? I'm just going to strive to be my best. Well, good luck with that, because that's always going to be on a sliding scale. You're going to have good days. You're going to have bad days. You're going to have days where you blew it. You're going to have days when you knocked it out of the park. Like, you're never going to feel good enough when you're living that way. But if you accept that you are a son or a daughter of God, if you accept that you are beloved by a father, then now your identity flows not from your performance, not from your behavior, but from truly who God says you are and who you are to him and who you are in his eyes. And then, see, it's from that place that we actually begin to behave right. We actually begin to make good decisions. We actually begin to live righteously. If we try to do those things first, it's going to be all over the place and we're never going to feel good enough. But if we accept who we are in God, then that affects how we act and how we live and the decisions we make.
And so actually kind of ping pong off of what both of you said. So Jackson, you said first that, like, how am I, could I be from 29 years old to 33 and look back and be like, wow, I felt like I was spiritually stronger back then. And then Anthony talking about, like, instead of striving and performance-based, I know for me, when Cal was born, I felt like I almost took a step backwards. Like, my quiet time really dropped off because now I have this newborn baby who's up all night and I'm like doing all I can just to function day by day at that point. And Jackson gave me a lot of encouragement of that, just, you know, having a lot of grace for myself in that, you know, this is a new season of life and I'm getting in the swing of it, and like taking that time when I'm with Cal in the middle of the night, like you said, Anthony, like being present and being involved and being intentional in our first episode, and just using that as like, as that as my quiet time, and just the love of my son now, like being the love of the father. So I thought that was a cool, you know, it's kind of what made me think of that. And then ping ponging off of that, which is cool. And on page 212, you actually referenced J.D. Greer. And I don't know if you knew this, Anthony, but he's actually our pastor here in North Carolina. That's the church Hannah and I go to.
Didn't know that, but that's awesome.
Yeah, I was reading this and I was like, oh, I know that who that guy is. I mean, I've never met him personally, but that's the church we've been attending, Summit, the church he's the lead pastor of. And you said, well, you quoted him, Pastor JD, but you said,
yeah, his fear. Book's awesome.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, you said his book is awesome?
Well, this quote, say it like 10 years ago and it stuck with me.
Well, that's awesome. Yeah, so I was like, oh, that's awesome. I've never heard him say this, but he said, fear-based obedience becomes a father-loathing rebellion. And so that's kind of what y'all were making me think about when you were just talking right there. But like, how do we avoid that trap of feeling like I need to obey God out of fear of getting struck down to maybe not what people actually think about, but like getting something taken away from me or him punishing me in some sense.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, again, one of the main reasons I wrote the book is so people will hopefully have a clearer picture or a better view of God. Because isn't it like us to think the worst of God? Like, think about that.
Yeah.
A lot of times our first instinct is to think the worst when it comes to God. And so that just shows that there's something off. We need to be thinking the best, because that's his very character and nature. He is love. So fear-based obedience leads to father-loathing rebellion. That's the J.D. Greer quote. When you are basing obedience off of fear, it'll only take you so far, and it always leads to rebellion. because you weren't being motivated by love. And that's actually what the Bible talks about. The verse that says perfect love casts out all fear. We stop there and correct me, Jackson, or maybe look it up. It's first or second Timothy, I think maybe. But where it says perfect love casts out all fear, we usually stop there. And that sounds nice. And it's good. It's true. But that verse goes on to say, because fear has to do with punishment and love has not been perfected that way. And so this is in reference to how we view God. And you can apply that even on the father side of things. If we feel like God ultimately is motivated to punish us for our behavior, then we are always going to have a measure of fear in our lives. And then that's going to, you know, so that's what's going to motivate us to obey. I don't want to be punished. Therefore, I need to fear. So that's an unhealthy fear of the Lord. I need to fear and obey. Otherwise, I will be punished. But perfect love casts out all fear. God is love. He is love personified. He is love perfected. So if we see him the right way, that will be our motivation for obedience. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah. And it convicted me when I was like I was saying, you're asking some hard questions. And I was reading this last night. And one of them was, what's my initial reaction when I think about God? And I was like, man, what actually is that reaction? I actually had to start digging deep on that. And even then I'm still kind of wondering, like, what is my initial reaction? You know? And it's like, I don't know if it's that I think he's going to punish me, but I don't see him as that loving father reaching out, wanting to hang out with me and play with me and be involved in my life. And so I think it was a great question in there.
Yeah. And that's the invitation though, really, is God is so patient. He wants you to get there, you know? Yeah. So again, to the point, he's not mad at you that you're not there, but he wants to help you get there. And so he's very patient and he's very kind, and he's going to allow you to experience different things so that you begin to see him that way. Because ultimately, like that's what he wants, is that relationship with you. Obviously you're already saved. You already love God, but there's just this endless ocean of exploration that we're invited into as far as discovering who God is. So, you know, clearly we're only going to scratch the surface on this side of eternity. And that's what I hope I whet the appetite of as people read the book.
Yeah, well, that's awesome. Well, it definitely makes me want to pass this book along to Pastor JD as well and be like, hey, my friend from Florida, he referenced this quote you heard from you 10 years ago. And like, I bet that'll even encourage him that, you know, that's a cool thing to hear. You know, it's like something you say 10 years ago, you don't know the impact it's having on people.
Yeah. Well, you know, and honestly, that let me encourage you. When I heard that quote, that was before I had fully stepped into the revelation of God as my Abba, as my father. Like, I understood that here. You know what I'm saying? You know, I read the verses, I heard the messages, I understood, okay, God is father. But it took a while for it to get from here to here. And
he's saying from his head to his heart, everybody.
Yes. Thank you. I forget this isn't video. Once it got to that place, that's when it started changing my life. So again, God's patient and he's kind and he wants you to get to that place.
Well, I've definitely been feeling that patience this year. I'm like once again, even a year and a half in of being a father, it's like still getting the swing of things. And I've definitely felt that patience, which has been encouraging.
But you even talked about, you know, like, whether you mentioned this quickly just a few minutes ago, but like, you know, whenever your son was even younger and you were up all night, or you're tired, you're trying to be present, you're trying to be involved because you know that that's just a season. It's not going to be forever. But then you might feel like, man, I haven't done my devotion in a while. I haven't read my Bible in a while. I haven't had my prayer time in a while. Right. So then we get that sense of, man, like, you know, I've got to do this, but I should be doing this. And then you have this level of guilt. And we just got to remember, like, that's not from the Lord. That's striving. And so we need to even remember so much, like, when it comes to us fulfilling what God has called us to as dads, even, and maybe we're worn out or exhausted. There's been times that I've been in my chair where like I'm so tired that like I want to read my Bible, like the will is there, but the follow through is not. So I'll sit there and I might even doze off. And I felt bad about that for a while. And then I felt like the Holy Spirit encouraged me saying, hey, what father gets mad at their son for falling asleep in his lap? And I realized, I was like, I'm with him right now. I'm spending time with him right now. I might not be tearing through scriptures. I might not be calling down heaven in prayer, but I'm with him.
That's powerful.
I'm with him. And that's what he wants. So therefore, that's what I should want. So whether I fall asleep in my prayer chair, whether I'm digging deep into scripture, whether I'm just sitting quietly, like I'm with him. And that's what we need to realize. Like, that's what he wants from us, is relationship.
Man, well, falling asleep in church, I got that one down pat. So I'm gonna keep at that one.
Yeah, good job. Yeah. Just if anyone corrects you, just say, no, I'm falling asleep in the Father's lap. It's okay.
Pastor Anthony told me it's fine. No, really cool. That was
just honestly one example of my quiet time that I've had before. I'm not saying go sleep through church.
Yeah, and that was a joke, everybody. That's really powerful, though. I do like that a lot. Jackson, sorry, I've been rambling. What are you thinking?
Oh, no. I think that's awesome. I mean, I guess what I'm processing and thinking through, and Anthony, I think you do a really good job of articulating it, and you've hit on it a lot already. Now it's grace alone for salvation. And I think so much of my flesh wants to work, wants to do, wants to strive. And as you were sharing, I was thinking about, it's not fear that motivates us, but like to quote Corinthians, it's the love of God that compels us.
Right.
So with that all being said, I do also hugely believe it's grace alone for salvation. But right, there are some ways, like there are things we do to encounter the love of God and to be in the presence of God. And Jesus modeled that for us, like with his daily rhythms, with, you know, going off to quiet places. You know, he did know scripture well, and he used scripture. It was powerful in his life, and it guided how he lived. You know, he modeled prayer. He told us how to pray, and he would begin before his day going out to help people and contribute to the world. He wanted to spend time talking to God in prayer, and he really liked Sabbath, you know. And you quoted Hebrews of like, the one thing I want you to strive to do is enter into my rest. So man, like in general, like Jacob's actually really good at being disciplined. Jacob does 100 pushups a day. Jacob takes a 1 minute cold shower every day.
3 minutes.
He's 3 minutes. Yeah. My bad. He's really good about trying to get 8 hours of sleep. He cares about his hydration. The Wombles, they're good boys. They're good boys. Right. So Anthony, like, I struggle with discipline in general. And so with that carries over into some really good things I want to do. I want to work out. I want to eat healthy, but I also want to read my Bible. I want to pray. I want to have a Sabbath. You know, I want to not need to be around people all the time. I want some solitude and silence. So like, man, what's the dichotomy there, man? Like, you know, like it's grace alone for salvation, but there are parts that I have to make sure I'm not so deformed by the world all the time and only getting its influence. I want to be influenced by God. So can you just, and we'll land the plane with that. How can you encourage me and the listeners to like find that balance of like, is it just like working out and eating healthy, or is it different? And so like, I have such a block about removing my striving and removing my works in this too.
Yeah. Well, that's everybody though. And that's the process. But, you know, I don't know if whether this was intentional or not, but this is actually in chapter 8, the hand of the Father, where I talk about this. In Ephesians chapter 5, it explains what you just described. And verse 10 of Ephesians 5, it says that we should find out what is pleasing to God. And I love that. And there's other, you know, other like translations of it. It says like, discover what pleases the Lord, I think is the wording. Discover what pleases the Lord. And I use the example of like when my kids especially were younger, they would do little things that I didn't ask them to do, but they did them because they knew that it would move my heart. And so again, it goes all the way back to, you got to see yourself as a child of God, and you got to see him as Father. That will be the motivation to put disciplines in place to do what you're supposed to be doing. So yeah, I land on Ephesians 5 verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord and do those things. So obviously we have, you know, things that we should be doing that are commands or expectations, if you will, of living a Christian life. But there's also things that I believe are just grace gifts. It's like, you know what? God didn't ask me to do this, but I love him so much, I'm going to do this, you know? And so that might be different for you than it is for me, than it is for Jacob. But in your own personal walk with God, we need to break the measuring stick. We need to stop looking at other people and being like, you know, well, this is what a devotion life should look like: reading the Bible, praying, and it needs to be at this time of day, and it needs to be for this long. No, in your own walk with God, find out what is pleasing to him and do that. And then before you know it, that will actually become a discipline. But discipline is never meant to stay there. It's supposed to become a desire, and desire becomes a delight. So all those things, I think, work, you know, hand in hand in hand. It's like, yes, it's a discipline, but I desire to do it. And then the more I desire to do it, the more I delight in doing it. So therefore, I'm going to keep doing it.
Yeah. It's like I'm not as great as quoting verses I used to off the top of my head, but the verse that talks about the spiritual craving of milk, like a baby craves milk. You want to crave his word, like, I guess, either way, spiritual craving of God's word. That's what you just kept making me think about right there. And I feel like I've noticed that true in my life, just in this season where, you know, maybe I haven't been as intentional and all that, those things, but there's been the desire for it. Like, I need it, and I can tell I'm dehydrated for it, you know? So I think it's just a great reminder for everybody.
Yeah. And even on that example, it's like, you know, that example goes on to say, you know, you should be eating steak, right? You should be eating meat. So that's the maturing element as well. You know, like, we need both, but we can't just be stuck on the bottle our whole lives either. You know?
Absolutely. Jackson, that was a great question. Anthony, anything on your end, you know, before we got about 5 minutes left, anything you feel led to share or you want to hit us with?
Man, I mean, I've enjoyed our time. I appreciate you guys having me on. It's, you know, obviously you guys are good friends of mine, and so it's always cool just to hang out and chat. But I appreciate you guys giving the opportunity to talk a little bit about this book. I know we specifically looked at chapter 8 because this is the Big Daddy's podcast. And so we were at the biggest daddy, as Amen. Chapter 8 puts at the hand of the Father. So I do hope that this, you know, encouraged people. This is absolutely not like a plug for the book in any way, but the reason I wrote the book is so that people can explore and discover God in a fresh way. And I hope that maybe someone listening to this would do just that and realize how loved they are by God.
Dude, such an encouragement to get to catch up with you. I'm already looking forward to listening to this episode myself. And it was a huge pleasure having you on.
Yeah. Yeah, man, that closing remark reminded me of like one of my most favorite worship songs that I've been really just getting blessed by lately. And I'll just share it right now. You're a big, big daddy. That's who you are. That's who you are. And I'm loved by
that fake crying was next level.
All right, man. Oh, man. Yeah, Anthony, I'm really glad you're still friends with me and Jacob, bro. You put up with a lot of dumb stuff. Anthony, man, thanks for giving us your precious time. You're so busy, but I am really encouraged, really challenged, and thanks for coming on, man, and hooking us up. It's a very special book, man. It's one I'm not just saying this because you're one of my best friends, but it's one of the best books I've ever read. So I really hope other people, get blessed by it and go buy it and read it. And, you know, I think that a good question to ask, and I was reading this as when you first gave me the PDF of like, I think it was Tyler Stanton. Am I saying his name right? Or who does Theology in the Raw? It was Preston Sprinkle. When he starts a book, he's like, does the world need this book? Like, why, has this already been done? Has someone done it better? And it's a unique book, man. There's a gajillion books out there, but this book was needed. You know, this was a needed book, and I think it needs to be read. So I just encourage people to
awesome. Read. Yeah, thanks, man.
Yeah, thanks so absolutely. Much. Everyone check this out. Love you, Anthony. Really good seeing you. Give everyone at Coast all my love from North Carolina. And can't wait for y'all to check this out. Peace.
Love you guys. Bye.